Matthew chapter number 12 is where we'll find our text this morning, Matthew chapter number 12. And we've been preaching a message series on Sunday morning on the ministry of miracles, the miracles that Jesus Christ performed during his earthly ministry. And not hitting every single miracle, but just kind of wandering through the Gospels and trying to just determine where the Lord would have us to go. And today we come to a miracle that there's so much more happening here than just a man being healed. And I really do believe that the Lord has a message for us. I have thought much about this. My process is normally I put the Sunday morning message together on Wednesday, and that gives me several days to think and to pray and just to kind of meditate over the text and over the thought. And I've been thinking a lot about this message. I think that some of the things that we find in this text of Scripture today are things that you and I perhaps struggle with and wrestle with from time to time. And the Lord has to give us grace in order to overcome these things. Won't you look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter number 12. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. There the Bible says, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. The title of the message this morning is simple. It's essentially the message that comes from the Pharisees to Jesus, and is this: you can't do that. Can't do that. You're not allowed. You're not allowed to do that. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word today. Help us as we try to walk through this passage of Scripture and try to explain it and teach it and make application to it in our own lives. Lord, I believe there are folks here today that need to hear this message. I believe I needed to hear it. I thank you, Lord, for burdening my heart with some of these things. I'm praying, Lord, that you'd give me the strength and, Lord, the power and the ability to be able to accurately and properly identify what is found for us here and again, to make proper application to it. I pray, Lord, that there would be just a sense of quiet here in the room, that there be limited to no distractions. Lord, we pray specifically that there's someone here today that needs to be saved, that today would be the day that they call upon the Lord and receive your Savior's forgiveness of their sins. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus that allows us to have peace with God. Now bless us today. Meet with us here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's something about human nature that loves to both impose rules on people while at the same time breaking rules that are imposed on us. You know this to be true. There's something within all of us that when we have some level of authority or some level of jurisdiction, we want to make everybody do exactly as we say, And then when we step outside of that, and now we're under the authority and under the law or under the rule of someone else, and they're trying to get us to toe the line, we're constantly looking for ways to break those rules. Isn't that kind of funny how that works? How we, at the same time, we love to enforce laws and we love to break laws as well. I don't know why that is, but I just find myself, if I see a sign that says, do not, there's something that wells up inside of me that says, do. And if I see somebody telling me, do this, that same spirit wells up in me and it's telling me, don't do it. I mean, find somebody else to do it. Run as fast as you can, as far away as you can. Don't do what they're telling you to do. You know, this is the spirit, isn't it, that the devil used to tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden so long ago? I mean, this ought to be something we're pretty familiar with, because it's been at work in our world since the very dawn of creation. When God there in that garden, he erected a do not eat sign around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil came along and the devil pointed at that sign and he said, God's trying to keep you from having a good time. God's trying to keep you from enjoying life a little bit. God's trying to keep you from something he has no business keeping you from. You know that the whole reason we're in the mess that we're in today is because Adam and Eve bought the devil's lie and they plunged the entire human race towards sin and death. And since then, mankind has wrestled with rules, laws, hating to be under them while at the same time seizing any opportunity to enforce rules or laws on others that they might obey us. Now, due to the rebellious and fallen sin nature of man, rules and laws are necessary in our world. There's just no way around it. We have to have some level of authority and some instruction in order to know how to live. And what we find as we move throughout the Word of God, we find that God chooses a people for himself, and at a point he gives them some rules or laws to govern themselves by. And of course, we're familiar with them. These rules, these laws became known as the Ten Commandments. And they are first identified for us all the way back in Exodus chapter number 20, beginning in verse 3 down through verse number 17. The first four of the Ten Commandments, they govern man's obligation and man's duties toward God. The final six deal with man's obligations, responsibilities, and duties toward his fellow man. So here's what God told his people were their obligations toward him. He said, number one, you cannot have any other gods before me. I'm to be the only God in your life. And then he told them this. He said, you're not to make unto you any graven images. You're not to bow down to them. You're not to worship them. You're not to fashion anything that is to resemble a God whatsoever. He then told them that they were to not take the name of the Lord in vain. And then finally, they were to remember and to observe the Sabbath day. The Sabbath command given in Exodus chapter number 20 is really at the heart of what is being discussed here in Matthew chapter number 12. Now, the Sabbath was the final day of the week in the Hebrew structure of things, and it was to mirror God's day of rest in Genesis chapter number 2. So the Sabbath, for those of you that might be unfamiliar, there are some people that think Sunday is the Sabbath. The reality is Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. Saturday is the final day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. And the Bible tells us that God, after creating everything, he began on Sunday and he worked all the way through to Friday. And on Saturday, he took a day of rest. The Bible says in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now understand this, God did not rest because he was weary. God wasn't tired, he wasn't exhausted, he didn't just need a break. Understand, listen, our God never wearies. He never slumbers, he never sleeps. No, what God is doing here in Genesis chapter number 2 is he is giving an example for us to follow. It is not practical at all for a man to work every day without a break, without some rest. Man, we are weak in our fallen state, and we will wear ourselves out apart from regular intervals or seasons of rest. The Sabbath was not only designed for rest, but it was also designed for worship. You know, a man can get so busy as to be sort of self-absorbed, really thinking only about himself and really not thinking much about God and his responsibility and relationship toward him. So God establishes a day where not only do we get some rest, but also a day in which we're to think about him and we're to think about our responsibilities toward him. And understand, I'm not just down here working to make a living. I'm down here to develop and to further my relationship with Almighty God. And so the Sabbath for the Jew was to be a day of rest and a day of worship. Can I say that it is good for us to set aside a day for worship to the Lord as well? And it's good for us to set aside a day of rest as well. You know, as New Testament Christians, we no longer observe the Old Testament Sabbath, but we do have a day that we come together for worship. This day is today. It's known as the Lord's Day. And I believe it is wise, if you're able to rest some on this day, that you do so. You know, I sort of love rainy days like this. Somebody was asking me, did you order this weather for today? And I thought to myself, I don't have any type of the authority or power you must think I have, but no, I didn't order this kind of weather. But I think to myself, you know, it seems like in our culture, everybody plans things for Sunday. Sunday's the day for picnics. Sunday's the day for yard work. It's the day to go to Cedar Point. It's the day to do this. And it's the day to do that. And every once in a while, I love it when God just gives us a day like today where it's like, you know, we might as well go to church, I guess. He's not going to be able to do much else on a day like today. But you know, I think Sunday ought to be different. It ought to be different from the rest of your daily events. I think it ought to be a day in which we prioritize the coming together of the local church and worshiping God. But I think it also ought to be a day of rest. I really do believe that. I wouldn't go so far as to say you can't do certain things on Sunday. And there may even be times in which maybe even I accomplish some tasks or maybe even run a few errands on a Sunday that just need to get done. But I believe Sunday should be a special day for God's people as we come together to celebrate Christ's bodily resurrection on the first day of the week. Now, God's law concerning the Sabbath was a good thing. There's no doubt about it. It was meant to allow his people a routine day of rest along with an opportunity for worship. But remember we said at the very beginning, within human nature is a built-in desire to break the laws we're told to abide by. While at the same time, there is this sinful nature and desire to try to wrestle with enforcing the laws that I have some interest or jurisdiction over. So you have to understand that in Hebrew culture, there certainly was a group of people that were kicking back. They were resisting the Sabbath command. And at the same time, there was a group of people saying, you can't do that. You have to obey. You have to obey us. You have to do what we tell you to do on the Sabbath day. That's not allowed. The non-religious Jews, they cared very little about a day of rest and worship. They thought to themselves, this is just a day to keep me from getting more rich. And if I can somehow, some way find a way to skirt around these rules, I can get ahead of everybody else who's resting today. I can climb the ladder one more rung while they're sitting around doing nothing. At the same time, the religious Jews, also known as the Pharisees, they were staunch defenders of the Sabbath law, taking it to an extent that God himself never even intended. Did you know that they'd gone so far as to create extra biblical rules about what you can and couldn't do on the Sabbath day? Did you know that they had created some prohibitions on lighting fire on the Sabbath day? And you say, well, you know, why would anybody need to light fire on the Sabbath day? Well, they didn't have what we have. You know, they lived in a cooler climate, perhaps maybe in the north of Israel where, you know, higher in the mountains and that sort of thing. You know, maybe they would need and certainly if they were going to eat something on that day, they probably would need to light some type of a fire, maybe to get a little grill going. And so they, no, you can't do that. That's forbidden on the Sabbath day. They had certain prohibitions on carrying certain items. Oh, that's too heavy. You can't carry that on the Sabbath. You can carry this, but you can't carry that. Weigh it. Let's put it on the scale. Okay, if it weighs too much, then that's not allowed on the Sabbath day. You can pick that up tomorrow, but you can't pick it up today. They had certain prohibitions on traveling distances. Have you ever seen the phrase in the Bible that says they traveled as far as Sabbath day's distance or Sabbath day's journey? These were little rules and little laws that are nowhere found in Scripture that the Pharisees sort of invented. Okay, you can walk this many steps, but you can't walk one more step than this. So don't you see the struggle playing out in the society and culture? So there's a group of people saying, you can't tell me how many steps I can walk. And another group of people saying, you can't tell me how much weight I can carry. You can't tell me that I can't provide a meal cooked over an open fire for my family on the Sabbath. And there was another group of people looking and saying, I dare you to try it. And you know what? If you break this law, we're going to make another one and make it even harder for you. And that was the whole struggle going on in the culture in which Jesus was living in. Now, by the time Christ comes along, the common people in Israel, those that were sort of just caught in the middle, here's what happened. They had developed a very unhealthy disdain for the Sabbath due to its abuse by the Pharisees. And we might even say due to the abuse of some people who were just constantly looking to break the rules. And here's a group of people that they just want to live their lives. Now all of a sudden someone's always looking down the street to see who's going to light a fire today. And who's going to come out of their house today and walk to the end of the road? And who's going to pick something up and move it today? And there were constantly people spying on other people. And as a result, people had grown to the point where like, you know, it's the Sabbath. I hate the Sabbath. Can't do anything today. Somebody's going to be snitching on us if we do. I mean, the whole thing was far, far away from what God intended. See, what was supposed to be a good thing, a day of rest, and a day of worship had become a bad thing due to the sinful human nature of man who wanted to disregard it, and due to that same sinful human nature of man that led the religious elite to abuse and mishandle the laws of this particular day. Now, in our text, Jesus and his disciples, they walk through a field of corn on the Sabbath day. And as they're walking, they're hungry. Must have been around a mealtime. And so the Bible tells us that the disciples began to pick some of the ears of corn, and they began to eat them as they walked. And the Pharisees, they were watching, because it was the Sabbath day. They were out in full force, right? You know, we sometimes talk about, you know, driving down the highway, a bunch of state patrol officers. It must be near the beginning of the month, right? Or maybe it's near the end of the month. And I don't even know if any of that stuff is true, but those are the rumors. But you better believe on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees were out in full force, and they were examining everyone else. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, I thought you weren't supposed to do any work. Cross some work to kind of keep an eye on everybody else and make sure they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so Jesus' disciples, they're walking through fields of corn, and the Pharisees witness them, and they ask Jesus, why is it lawful, why is it okay that your disciples do that which is not okay on the Sabbath? I love Jesus' answer. Jesus responds by asking, why don't you share the same level of outrage over David's eating of the showbread? Isn't that a great question? Jesus says, have you not read in Scripture? He knew they had read in Scripture. He knew they knew what the Bible said. Then on a certain day, David entered into the tabernacle, entered into the house of God. He was hungry, and there was the only bread that was available in the whole place was showbread, which was not lawful for a common man to eat. And yet the priest let him eat it along with his men. And he asked the question, why don't you, that act has gone uncondemned since the day that it happened. None of you have ever said a word about that. Why is that okay? And what we're doing here, not okay. What Jesus was saying was that, you know, David was a man of high authority, and his situation was one of necessity. Therefore, it was okay for him to eat the showbread. Here's what you'll find. You'll find that what really frustrates people is when those that are in charge of enforcing the rules, when they let rules slide for some people and don't let them slide for other people. That can be a real sense of frustration within people that are under the authority and under the law of other people. And so Jesus highlights that. Well, there's no level of outrage over what David did. Why don't you care about what he did there? I've never heard any of you condemn that. I've never heard any of you say anything negative about that. And then Jesus gives another example. He says, why is it okay for the priests who serve in the temple on the Sabbath day, why is it okay for them to kill beasts for sacrifice? They have to light fires. They've got to lift heavy items. They've got to lift bullocks and sheep and goats and place them out. They've got work to do. They profane the Sabbath day, and none of you seem to care. I've never seen any of you in the temple telling a priest, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. So Jesus asked them these questions. And you know what's interesting? You read the text, there's no answer. They have no answer for these questions. But notice that does not equate to the fact that he had convinced them, that he had put them in their place. No. In fact, as we continue reading, we find that a little while later, on the same Sabbath day, Jesus enters into the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. And you know, the same people that accused his disciples of doing that which is unlawful on the Sabbath day, they're waiting for him in there. And they have another question. They said, is it lawful, verse number 10, to heal on the Sabbath days? Notice, they did not care about this man. They did not care about his withered hand. They did not care whether Jesus had a heart for him or whether Jesus would heal him. The only reason they asked this question, notice it, it's given to us in the text, that they might accuse him. What we find here is that this guy, this man with a withered hand, he was not cared for by the Pharisees. He was simply a pawn in their attempt to accuse Jesus of some form of wrongdoing. So we find here is much more than a miracle. Now, listen, this text is a classic showdown, listen, between two things, which, by the way, are still warring against one another today. It is a classic showdown between Jesus and religion. Because listen, when you have a form of religion and then you combine it with the sinful human nature of man, you gotta be real careful there. You gotta be real careful there because there's something within all of us that says, I wanna break those rules. And if I get my hand on some things, I wanna make sure everyone obeys the rules that I establish and that I set. And there is a massive showdown that is happening in this text. Now listen, religion is supposed to point a man to Jesus, but in many cases, it does the exact opposite. It resists him and it resists what he has said. Jesus takes this opportunity to give four divine lessons that help us distinguish between who he is and what he offers and what religion is and what it offers. And I want you to understand, they are not the same. And then if we're really doing what we ought to be doing here today, what we're doing today is not about relation, is not about religion. It should be about a relationship. It should be, listen, we are coming together to worship God. It doesn't matter what the person next to us thinks. It doesn't matter what the person behind us has to say. If God leads me in my worship, then I ought to be willing to follow him. Notice four divine lessons that I want to share with you as it relates to those who would say, you can't do that, you're not allowed to do that. Number one, notice this, that Jesus taught that God's law is for our benefit. God's law is for our benefit. Now, interestingly enough, there is a phrase that Jesus gives in Mark chapter number 2 within the same context that Matthew leaves out, and it is necessary for us to take a look at it. So hold your place here in Matthew 12 and go with me to Mark chapter number 2, understanding that what is happening in Mark 2 is the exact same day, same story. Mark just happens to include a phrase that Jesus gave that Matthew leaves out of his gospel, and I want you to see it. Look in Mark chapter number 2 in verse number 27. Look what Jesus said. Remember, he had asked them, why is it okay for David to eat the showbread? Why is it okay for the priests? They profane the Sabbath. They work on the Sabbath day. Nobody has a problem with that. And then notice he adds this phrase in verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So here's what Jesus is teaching us. Here's a divine lesson that you need to get. as it relates to rules and laws and commandments and instructions. Listen, all of God's laws are to be a benefit to mankind. Now, in our text, as we read Matthew chapter 12, it's pretty obvious, isn't it, that the only people benefiting from the current system, the way that it was established here, were the Pharisees and the religious elite. Everyone else was miserable. Everyone else hated it. Everyone else had developed unhealthy disdain for the Sabbath day. And the only ones benefiting were the Pharisees, who were walking around telling everyone, you can't do this and you can't do that. The text is clear that they didn't want the disciples to eat on the Sabbath day, and they didn't want this man to be healed on the Sabbath day. Think about how messed up that is. That the law had become so all-consuming to them. It had become so important to them that they didn't want people to be full on the Sabbath. Didn't want them to eat and satisfy their hunger, their basic needs that God has filled all of us with certain needs we've got to have. And they even looked at a man who had a withered hand and probably had dealt with that withered hand for many, many years, had made his life absolutely miserable, and yet, wait a minute, it's the Sabbath, so you can't do that. Now then you have to ask yourself this question. Is that what God was intending? Is that what God was trying to accomplish here? No, we have to go back and we have to understand, what was the Sabbath day all about? Was it really meant to be a day in which we are suppressing ourselves, in which we can't have? No, it was to be a day of rest, and it was to be a day of worship. And I was, you know what I think? I think God was saying, listen, you just use the brain that I've given you. And understand, it's not a day to go out and make a ton of money. It's not a day to try to get ahead. There'll be certain things that you no doubt will have to do on the Sabbath day. But by and large, what I want you to do is I want you to take a day, and I want you to spend it with your family. And I want you to spend it thinking about me and praying and maybe reading some scripture and maybe even singing some hymns and some psalms and some songs there in your homes. And I want it to be a day different than any other day. And you know what God is saying? God is saying, if you'll do this, you'll be blessed. Because you are not, listen, you and I are not wired to go 7 days in a row, week after week after week after week. You will wear out. I will wear out. I'll get discouraged. I'll grow weary. You'll grow weary. God is saying you need time every week to take a break. And you know what I've discovered as I consider scripture and I consider what God teaches? That every law God gives is for my benefit. In other words, there's this thought sometimes, because again, that sinful human nature is looking at every law that says do not and saying I'm going to do. And every law that says do, I'm looking at saying do not. But you know, you and I must come to the realization, wait a minute. Those laws, those aren't to make my life miserable. Those laws are for my benefit. If I'll abide by them, I'll be blessed. I'll do well in life. If I disregard them, I will struggle. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 24 says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Isaiah 3 and verse number 10, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Obey his laws, follow him and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now listen, the devil will come along and he'll do it every day, every time. And he will try to tell you that God is trying to keep you from certain things, and he's trying to keep you from having fun, that people that are doing it this way, they're the ones that are really living. The only thing, listen, I want you to understand, the only thing God is trying to keep you from is brokenness. It's the only thing he's trying to keep you from. The devil will tell you he's trying to keep you from having fun. He's trying to keep you from enjoying life. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered God's only thing God's trying to keep me from is from destroying my own life. And that every law God gives is for my benefit. I remember growing up, and I remember at a certain point in time, my parents put a fence around our driveway. And I remember being told, can't go beyond the fence. And I remember hating rules like that. You know, what's beyond that fence? I bet there's amazing things beyond that fence. I bet there's candy and lollipops and unicorns and, right? I mean, as a little boy, you're thinking things like this. But you know, my parents had an understanding, didn't they? And they understood beyond that fence could be evil people. Beyond that fence could be vehicles racing down the street at a much higher rate of speed than they should, and perhaps people that cannot see little children like me. Beyond that fence, listen, were dangers. And so within my heart was this perception that fence was keeping me from something good. But listen, I've lived long enough to realize, no, wait a minute. That fence was built there for my benefit. And every fence that God erects, every fence that he establishes in life and in Scripture is for your good. It's time we quit looking at fences. It's time we quit looking at laws. It's time we quit looking at rules. I'm talking about biblically and saying these are to keep us from things. These are no fun. These are no good. It's time we begin to look at them and say, wait a minute. No, this is for my good. It's for my benefit. Number two, Jesus gave this divine lesson. It's a helpful lesson for us to remember. Going back to Matthew 12, and it is this. He said this, the giver of the law is greater than the law. The giver of the law is greater. Why can your disciples do that which is unlawful on the Sabbath day? Well, because the giver of the law is greater than the law. I mean, let's talk about David for a minute. You were okay with him doing that? Let's talk about the priest. Guess what? Standing in front of you is someone greater than the temple. Standing in front of you is the Lord of the Sabbath. The one that you're supposed to be thinking about, the one that you're supposed to be worshiping, that's the one standing in front of you. Now, I find this interesting because Christ rarely exercised or flexed his position of deity in this way. But it seems like he draws a line here. And perhaps maybe he does so because of how much damage the Pharisees had done with their unhealthy obsession and emphasis on the Sabbath. Christ's observance of his people was that they were broken and that they were in bondage to something that had been intended to be a benefit in their lives. Listen, their healing would not be found in a healthier return back to the Sabbath and to the law. Their only healing would be found by falling into the arms of Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath to begin with. In other words, Jesus doesn't look at him and says, okay, here's what you need. Here's what you really need. Let's get back to the basics of the Sabbath and let's start doing things the right way. No, Jesus says, listen, forget about the Sabbath. Turn to me. Fall into my arms. Find mercy in me because I'm the giver of the law. Therefore, it's not about the law. It's about me. Every law in the Bible, every page of Scripture points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. Giver of the law is greater than law. Notice thirdly, oh, this is so impactful and so important. Here it is. Here's what I want you to know. Religion does nothing to address the most desperate needs of man. Look in verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? The Pharisees were so beholden to their religious rules, they would rather a man starve to death on the Sabbath or die with a withered and diseased hand than address these needs on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath had become more important to them than the people it was designed to bless and to help. And the people, as a result, were miserable. Their needs weren't being addressed. And the religious elite, they were happy to keep it that way. Why? Because that's what religion does. Now let me try to make some application to religion today, if I may. Most religions have a lot of do's and don'ts that must be adhered to. And listen, the do's and the don'ts become the most important things of all. Here's the troubling thing. These lists of rules or laws, in most cases, they come with no guarantees of an eternal life in heaven. They come with no guarantees of a fulfilling walk with God, and they come with no guarantees of finding peace in one's heart and one's life. In other words, one must measure up to all of the rules and all of the requirements, but never have hope, never have joy, never have fulfillment, never have peace, never have love. When man longs for more than this, and he speaks up and he says, wait a minute, isn't there supposed to be something more than this? Isn't if I'm doing all of this, don't I have some guarantees? When man speaks up, he is silenced, he is shamed, he is ridiculed, he is mocked, and he's even persecuted. Listen, there are millions, perhaps billions in our world who are caught up in religious exercises. They're playing by all the man-made rules, things that are not found in Scripture. They're doing what the highest leaders of their preferred religion tells them to do, and yet they have still have significant diseases spiritually that aren't being met and will never be met unless they turn to Christ, unless they find the courage and faith to turn away from religion and what most men try to tell them. You know, I spend a lot of time talking to folks, and oftentimes I'll ask a man if he knows whether he's going to heaven when he dies. And you know, the most common answer I get from religious people, from non-religious people, is this answer: I hope so, or I think so. But the reality is, you know what they're saying? They're telling me, I really have no idea of my soul's eternal destiny and home. I don't know where I'm going. If my life were to end today, I don't know where I'd end up. When they press, when they press, they'll go to their religious leaders. They'll go to a religious leader and they'll say, listen, can you tell me how I can know for sure? Can I get some assurance on these matters? And here's what the religious leaders tell them: well, no one can know this. And then they'll even go so far as to say, oh, by the way, those who tell you that you can know this, those people are arrogant, or they're deceived, or both. You know what that is? That's religion. That's religion. Can I say this? Listen, beware of any religion that makes you follow all the rules, but then gives nothing of eternal value in return. Man, run as far away as you can from religion like that. That tells you got to do this, 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 and this. Okay, if I do all of that, then what? Well, then you can only hope. None of us really know. We just have to hope and pray. Maybe God will let you in. Watch out from a religion like that. That's a religion that is very Pharisaical, we might say. That's a religion that says, do all of the things, we get nothing in return, but just maybe a little bit of hope. The Bible is clear that we can know. We can know. I'm not arrogant when I say that. I'm not deceived when I say that. You know what I'm doing? I'm reading the Bible when I say that. That you can know that you have eternal life. This knowledge, listen, this knowing is never found in keeping a set of rules and laws. It is simply found when a man or a woman believes on the name of the Son of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 1, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body were dissolved, we have a building with God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice what he says. He doesn't go back to the previous verse. He doesn't say, for we think, for we hope. No, he says, for we know. We know this. This isn't an arrogant thing. I'm not being deceived. I'm telling you what the Bible has to say. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And I'm simply saying, all around this city, all around this county, all around this state and this country and this world, people are gathering under houses of worship like this, and they're jumping through all of the religious hoops, and they're doing all of the rules, and they're trying to obey everything that somebody says you have to obey, and at the end of the day, they get nothing in return. God says in his word that you can know, and you can know it today. What a shame it would be to come in here not knowing and to leave here still not knowing. Last thought that I want to give you, the fourth divine lesson, is that Christ sets men free. In verses 11 to 13, first of all, he frees them to do good on the Sabbath day. He frees us to do good on the Sabbath day. He asked, how many of you would let your little lamb fall into a pit on the Sabbath and not lift it out? Sounds like they probably, all of them, would have lifted it out, but maybe they would have done it and then they'd have been tortured the rest of the day that they did something, looking over their shoulder, hope nobody saw me lift my lamb out of the pit. Perhaps they would look both ways to make sure no one was observing them before coming to the rescue of their little lamb. He reminded them that if you would break the rules of the Sabbath to rescue a lamb, how much more should you be willing to break the rules of the Sabbath to help a man, since a man is of such greater worth and value than a lamb? I know, despite what some might say, some of you love your dog more than you love people. You love your cat more than you love people. I know, there's people like that. But here's what Jesus has to say. Jesus has to say, listen, an animal can never compare to the worth of a man. And it's okay to love your dog. It's okay to love your cat. It really is. There's nothing wrong with that. But just be careful. Be careful that it doesn't rise to a level that's unhealthy. You know, just, it's not even in my notes. I just thought I'd bring that up. Christ gave them freedom to use. Listen, this is so freeing. He gave them freedom to use the brain that he gave them. And you know, I think we still struggle with that sometimes today. Can I do this? Is this allowed? I don't know. Think about it. Does it make sense? Do you have a functioning brain? Like for instance, I have certain laws, rules that I've established in my life. I'm a married man, so I'm careful around, you know, I'm careful around the opposite gender. Just, you know, in my behavior, and I think that's wise. I think that's good. I think that one of the laws that God has established, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so I build certain fences in my life. I often illustrate it this way. If I'm driving down the road and I see a lady from this church or somebody that I know, and they're broken down on the side of the road and they're in danger, I don't just pull up to them and say, you know, I'd love to help you, but I can't have somebody else in my car with me that's not my wife. So good luck. I hope it all works out. I mean, honestly, right? You know what that's called? That's called using your brain. And that's called okay, this makes sense. I don't make a habit out of this. You're not gonna see me riding around town, sitting in restaurants with women that aren't my wife. But if you happen to see me in a vehicle with somebody, by the way, 1 Corinthians 13, and we ought to start putting this to practice a little more often. 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity thinketh no evil. How often is the first thought in our mind is to rush to say, he's doing something wicked. I might be just for the first time helping somebody in my life, for crying out loud. But instead, our mind just goes to the worst possible scenario. All I'm saying is, he frees us to do good, no matter what day it is. If it's good, if I can be a help to somebody, then do it. Don't look both ways. Who's watching me? The only person that matters who's watching is the Lord. He frees us to do good on Sabbath. But notice, secondly, he freed this man from a withered hand. Verse 13. The Bible says in verse 13, then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Having established that there is freedom to do good, no matter what day it is, Christ spoke to the man with the withered hand and told him, stretch forth your hand. The Bible tells us that as he obeyed this simple procedure, this simple instruction, his hand was restored to look just like the other. And once again, as we've witnessed in this series on miracles, the word of Christ is so powerful to free a man from lifelong suffering and disease. Now listen, as we conclude today, Christ still sets men free. He sets us free from sin and death. He does this through the power of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And listen, still today, religion still ties a man up in bondage. It tells him to do all of these things, but it gives him no guarantees. And so there's a choice that all of us must make in this world today. And that is this: do I choose Christ? Do I choose relationship, or do I choose the bondage of religion? The bondage of religion says do, 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 don't, don't. And at the end we say, well, what do I get for doing all of this and not doing all of this? And religion says, well, you get a hope that maybe God will look at you favorably. Christ says, what must I do to be saved? Believe. on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ still sets men free today. It's very possible that there's a man who needs to be set free and you need salvation. But listen, Christ sets religious people free too. There's some folks, you're saved today, but you've gotten caught up in this system of trying to do it just like I do it, and you can't wear that, and you can't say that, and you can't do any of that. And the reality is, listen, the reality is I've discovered the Holy Spirit is a whole lot better at his job than I am. And all I have to do is I have to concern myself with myself. And I've got enough problems keeping this guy in line than having to worry about keeping you all in line. God sets us free from that type of spirit. And may God help us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.